You know, the Ira Sankey, a number of years ago, who wrote that great hymn, obviously was reminded of God's eternal love and the fact that he walked with us every day. He guides us, he leads us, and when we call upon him, he answers and responds to our petitions and our prayers. And Dwight, thank you for leading that song. It's a very beautiful song. That song actually used to be extremely popular. You don't hear a lot of folks sing it anymore, but it certainly has a great melody and a great thought. That reminds us, as I said, that God is real, he is alive, there's no secret about him, and the Bible says the heavens declare the glory of God, and the earth showeth forth his handiwork. You know, the Bible teaches us a lot of things about God, but the Bible also teaches us a lot of things about how we ought to live before God. You have often read a passage of Scripture found in the book of Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6. And that's where we want to shift our focus tonight. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how to answer each one. You have heard that. You know, for a long time as a young lad, I used to hear people say, well, you know, let your speech be seasoned with salt. I had no idea what they were talking about. You may not have any idea tonight either about it. You may not have any idea at all about what Paul means when he says, let your speech always be with grace. Now, the reason I say you might not have an idea about it is because we have traditionally taken a view that grace means the unmerited favor of God. And that is not necessarily the deep meaning of the word grace from the Greek language. As a matter of fact, the word grace is an interesting word. We use it a lot. People often say that we are to say grace, but what is grace? That's a big word, isn't it? We use it a lot, but what does it really mean? Let me give you the definition of grace tonight, if you will. One definition of grace is that grace is that which affords joy and pleasure and delight and sweetness and charm and loveliness, grace of speech. Some parents name their children, that is their daughters, Grace. We used to have a lady in our congregation here a number of years ago by the name of Grace. We have a young girl in this congregation now named Grace. It's a very beautiful name. It is. But he says that word grace affords joy. It is a word that we often equate with delight and sweetness and charm and all the lovely things of God. So let me tell you tonight what I really believe that Paul had in mind when he wrote this Colossian letter as he speaks about grace and as he speaks about salt. When I think about what Paul mentions here and he says, let your speech be always seasoned with grace, there are a number of things that come to my mind. If it is a word that actually means sweetness and delight, then we, first of all, ought to be kind to our brothers and sisters in Christ. I think that's one of the messages that Paul is trying to convey to the early church. It certainly is a message that is relevant to those of us tonight. Have you ever considered how often the Bible uses that word kindness and that we are to be kind, that we are to be considerate, that we are to be compassionate of one another? For the Bible says, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you, Ephesians 4 and verse 32. But look at Ephesians 4 verse 32. Be kind one to another. You and I do not live in a kind world. As a matter of fact, our world is basically made up of people that are unkind. When you look at all the skirmishes that are going on around the world, it becomes very obvious to me that people are not really interested in being kind. Have you ever noticed how unkind people treat you at times? There are times when they may say things, there are times when they may do things that reflect a spirit of unkindness. Paul says that in the act of kindness, we encourage one another. It's closely akin to the passage found in Hebrews 10 and verse 25, when Paul says that we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. You and I ought to be encouraging one another. We ought to be admonishing one another out of kindness. Sometimes people think, well, if you admonish them to do right, then you're being unkind. But we would really be unkind if we didn't admonish them to do what is right. The Bible in the book of Romans chapter 12 and verse 10 says, "Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference unto one another." How often do you see that done in the church? Where you give preference to someone else. How often do you see it out in the world in which we live? We ought to be kind to one another. You know what? In this church, there is a spirit of kindness. I was sharing that with David Arnold today, and I was telling him about how kind the people here are at Crockett Road, and they really, really are. That's not always the case. As a matter of fact, he picked up on it also, and he said, you know, your folks are really kind, and they're thoughtful, and they're nice. And he said, you know, I live down in Houston, and I work with the Champion congregation there close to near Tomball in Harris County. And he said, you know, some of the churches down there in Houston are kind of cold and inconsiderate, and they don't have time for one another, and not a whole lot of kindness is shown. But I thank God for this congregation, because the manifestation of kindness is obviously seen by other people. And, you know, when there is a need that arises in the church, this congregation is always there to respond in kindness and consideration of one another. And so we commend you. And Paul often commended the brethren in his day when they were kind and when they were considerate of one another. And so when I think about that word grace, and the Bible says, let your speech always be seasoned with grace. He says, or with grace, seasoned with salt. What do you mean by that? There again, I never could figure that out when I was a child, when he says that it is to be seasoned with salt. Salt, if you stop and think about it, is a healing agent, isn't it? Do you know that words can either kill or words can heal? Our words bring about healing in the lives of a lot of people. And it's so important that we understand that. To be kind, let your speech be seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer one another. But then Paul picks up on another thought, I think. Here he says that we are to love the brethren, and that love should be genuine. It is not a superficial love. A lot of people superficially love one another. And you know, it's amazing how people love even inanimate objects. They love their house. They love their car. They love their job. But the Bible says that we are to love one another. There are two passages here that I want to look at. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 9, the Bible says, first of all, let your love be without hypocrisy. That is, when you tell someone you love them, you mean it. You're not just saying it. It's not just words. Words are cheap sometimes. But you mean it from the bottom of your heart that you love them. And then in Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 12, the Bible tells us that love covers a multitude of sin, doesn't it? It does. We are to love one another. And listen to what Christ said in the book of John, the 13th chapter, in verse 34. He said, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another." Now, he brings it back again. He says it one more time. He says it, first of all, "The new commandment I give unto you," he said, "I want you to get this, that you love one another." But then he says, "I want you to love one another." Let me be a little bit more intense about it. He said, "I want you to love one another as I have loved you." You know, the love of Jesus is sacrificial. The love of God is a love that was genuine. It was always looking out for your best interest. The love of God was not cheap. It was not just words. But he says, love one another as I have loved you. And then he says it again, that you also love one another. Now then he says, these things I command you. Commandment of God this time. More emphatic, more exclamatory. He says, these things I command you that you love one another. John 15 and verse 17. Someone said, when you love God and you love your neighbor, what other commandments need there be? Maybe that's the reason Jesus said one time, he said that on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Remember that young man that came to Jesus and said, you know what's the best or the first commandment? And Jesus said, you're to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then you love your neighbor as yourself. And he said, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. You know what? If you really stopped and analyzed all of this, if we really love God, you're going to do what God asks you to do. And if you really love your neighbor, you're going to be kind to your neighbor. You're going to be considerate of your neighbor. You're going to treat your neighbor as Jesus treated us. Greater love, Christ said, hath no man. No greater love than this. That a man would lay down his life for his friends. John 15 and verse 13. There is no greater love. You know, sometimes we talk about our friends, and people sometimes, though, are really hypocritical when they say they love us, because they don't really love us by their actions. Their love is not manifested. Their love is not seen. It's just simply words that flow from their lips, not from their heart. Solomon said in the book of Proverbs 15 and verse 17, better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a fatted calf with hatred. Proverbs 15 verse 17. Think about that. He said, it's better to sit down just to a meal of herbs. You know, everybody likes meat. I don't know about you. I like meat at my meals as well as veggies, don't you, Dwight? I mean, some kind of meat. But he says it's better to even eat herbs where love abounds and where love is than to have the fatted calf where hatred exists. You know, strife is a terrible thing, isn't it? And there's a lot of strife in the world today. Look around, again, as we mentioned this morning, when you look at all the skirmishes and the problems and the wars and the conflicts that are going on in our world today. You know what? If people just got back to the Word of God and really put into practice what we're talking about here tonight, you'd resolve all of those conflicts. We'd resolve conflicts in the world internationally. We'd resolve the conflicts in our country, in our state. And I love Texas. And I'm going to tell you something. I'm thankful that our governor is standing up for what's right. I don't know about you. They've indicted him because there was an over-exercise of power. I don't really believe that, and I don't think the courts are going to uphold that at all. I think when the federal government doesn't step in and do something that needs to be, we are a state, and we are a part of the federal government. So I applaud our governor. But many of the problems that exist in our state, the church, the world, the community, could be resolved if people would just get back to doing the will of God. And that brings us to another thought. When we talk about this grace, we should be treating others well despite how they treat us. How many of you have ever been offended by somebody? Anybody in here? You ever been offended by anyone? How many of you have ever... Bill Chandler raised both hands, bless his heart. He's having a real struggle. Now, How many, let me on the other hand ask you, and we'll see how many raise your hands on this one, how many of you have offended others? Come on, Bill, get them up. There are times when we offend one another. James said something about that, didn't he? There are times when we offend one another. We offend one another with our words. But what does the Bible say? When people offend you, you don't retaliate, do you? The Bible in the book of Romans 12 says, render not evil for evil. If you consider something to be evil, you do not render evil for their evil, do you? People say sometimes, I'm not interested in getting even, I want to get ahead. And that's the way they do sometimes. But listen to 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 15. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all. And for all. If we're going to fulfill what Paul is saying here in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6, to let your speech always be seasoned with grace. And I want you to notice also, he talks about our speech. It's not so much about our actions, but it is about our speech. Because speech oftentimes, and what we say often, is the very thing that puts a wedge between us, isn't it? We are divided more over our words than anything else. For many, many years, we had a Cold War going between the Soviet Union and the United States of America, and it looks as though there's another Cold War arising between Russia and Premier Putin. Boy, I'd hate to have a name like that. And the United States. But that Cold War is emerging again. But don't render evil for evil. That's not the answer. Jesus said, if a man would slap you on one cheek, you turn to him the other cheek. He said, if a man compels you to go with him 1 mile, you make sure you're willing to go 2 miles. We always say that a lot, but very few of us ever do it. When he says that we're to go the extra mile, very few people are willing to walk the extra mile. Many of us are not even willing to walk the 1 mile. There's a little passage nestled over in the book of Proverbs, chapter 3 and verse 31. And I've read the Bible through a number of times, and I came up on this passage, and I thought, boy, you know, I just need to include that in this lesson. For it says, do not envy the violent or choose any of their ways. Treat others with love, regardless of how they treat you. You know what? It really is a test of character, isn't it? Isn't it? You know, when I think about Jesus, how maligned and how abused he was, how he had no respect from the religious community, and he didn't. The Bible says when he was reviled, he reviled not again, and when he was threatened, he threatened not. And that brings us to another point related to what Paul says. If we're going to be that kind of graceful people that God wants us to be, we should strive to not allow ourselves to become angry. How many of you are quick to anger? Anyone? Some of you willing to admit that tonight? Anger. It's amazing sometimes, isn't it, what really angers us and how angry we get about a lot of things in life. In Proverbs 15:18, Solomon said, a wrathful man stirs up strife. But he who is slow to anger always allays contention. He does. The wrathful man, the angry man, is always stirring up strife. That's why in Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 9, Solomon says, "Do not be hasty in your spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools." You want to be foolish? Let anger take over in your life. Let anger control you. And many are controlled by anger tonight. They are. Sure, there are times when we get upset with one another. That happens to all of us. And I'd be a fool standing up here tonight to tell you that doesn't happen. But what I am telling you, there is a difference between having a momentary moment of anger that should not exist. And I'm certainly not justifying it tonight. But there are some people who are controlled by their anger. Their anger is so great that it weighs heavily upon their physical body, the temple of God. The Bible in Ephesians 4 and verse 26 says, "Don't let the sun go down on your wrath." And you know what that means? That means when you are upset with someone, don't go to bed and say, "I'm going to sleep on it." You get rid of it. That's what he's saying. Who was the man who said, "We don't go to bed angry," talking about his wife? He says, "We stay up and fight it out." That's not the answer either. We have to watch what we say. In that whole context, Paul is talking about our words and how we ought to be careful about our words and what we say and how we say it. We have to watch our thoughts. Listen to this. Watch your thoughts, because your thoughts will become your words, and your words will become your actions. And your actions will become your character, and your character will become or result in your destiny. And let me get back to those words. Jesus says, "By thy words thou shalt be justified," or "by your words you will be condemned." And I really think he's saying this. You know what? We can either go to heaven or hell based upon our words. That's why David said, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O God." Let your speech always be seasoned with grace and salt. The power of words. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation within my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. You know what you have to do? You have to get rid of your anger before it gets rid of you. It's true. Anger destroys your testimony as a child of God. It does. We're not to be soon angry. But on the other hand, the Bible says that a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold. Apples of gold in settings or in pictures of silver, Proverbs 25 and verse 11. You know, James says, "Whoever can control his tongue can control his body." Think about it. Then last of all, if we're going to have this grace that he talks about, we have to be quick to forgive. You know, it's not easy to forgive people sometimes. I'm going to tell you something. Forgiveness is a tough thing. It doesn't come easy with a lot of folks. And I think that's why Christ deals with it and helps us to understand that he went to the cross to forgive us. That was what it was all about. And forgiveness is a matter of life and death, folks. It is. Let me tell you why it's a matter of life and death. Is because I really believe that when we are unforgiving, it will shorten your life here upon this earth. When you harbor ill will in your heart, and when you harbor hatred in your heart and an unwillingness to forgive other people, it will work on your body. But more especially, there's no way that an unforgiving spirit can go to heaven. You can't. Not going to happen. I know it's not, because I read what Christ had to say in the book of Luke 6 and 37. When he said, "Forgive, and it shall be forgiven you," or "you will be forgiven." You see, there's a little contingency there. God forgives us as we're willing to forgive one another. And forgiveness leads to love. It does, doesn't it? It's hard to love somebody you can't forgive. But forgiveness leads to love. As a matter of fact, forgiveness opens the gate to love. It does. Sometimes our gates are closed for a long, long time in life. But when a person is willing to forgive another of an infraction or words or something that they didn't do, then you can grow to love that person. If you can't forgive him, you can't love him. And as a matter of fact, you don't love him or her if you don't forgive him. In Proverbs 1:23 and verse 2, the writer obviously had something in mind that's extremely important. He said, "Our eyes will look to the Lord our God till he shows us his mercy." You know, God is a merciful God, but we look to him every day for his mercy. You know, when I think about sometimes being maligned or being wronged or being ill-treated and not responding, I think about Jesus more than anything else. And I think about his open arms and his hands that were pierced with nails for my sake. How could I deny forgiveness from anyone, for anyone, when my Savior went to the cross and died for me before I even asked for it? I've heard people say, "Well, I'll forgive them if they ask me." You know what? Jesus went to the cross. Romans 5 and verse 8 says, "While we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly." I've heard people say, "Well, I can't forgive them as long as I live until they ask me to forgive me, to forgive them." You know what? Jesus went to the cross and sought our forgiveness while we were sinners. Not because we asked him to go to the cross. And how thankful we are for his nail-scarred hands, his pierced side, and the nail print in his feet. So this week, I hope that all of us will be challenged to live more like our Savior, and to let our speech, and I hope this week that you'll watch your words. I'm going to watch mine more closely this week. I will. Because I believe there are times maybe when we don't. And I want to fulfill what this passage says. To let my speech always be with grace, helping build up, helping to encourage and motivate and strengthen. And I want to let it be seasoned with salt. I want my words to heal, not to destroy, not to hurt, but to mend, to heal. And I guess the question that all of us ought to ask ourselves, based upon the book of Genesis chapter 24, are we letting the Lord lead us where we need to go? Are you letting him lead you? You know, God wants to lead us. You know, you've heard the old expression, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. You can lead a man to truth, but you can't make him obey it. But you can lead him there. And hopefully that's where we've led you tonight, to the truth. And it's up to you now to respond to it, to obey the gospel, either to become a Christian by being immersed or baptized, or to be drawn closer to the Father through a recognition of your own sin and a willingness to repent of it and turn back to God while we stand and while we sing.